could turn to Romans 12 with me. Starting at the beginning of the chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's desire for us is to be that we be conformed to the image of his Son. And as we're seeking God, that's what we want. We want his life in us. He wants his life to live through us. We're not living our own lives anymore. But what does that look like? We've been talking a lot about getting into the Word, keeping, meditation, Holy Spirit, a lot of different things, but what is it? What is it? What is it that his life looks like? How should we live? Well, he lived on earth. He showed us. He lived that on earth as a human being. And that's the same life that he lives through us today. Hebrews says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, forever. He's the same. It's the same life. And that's why we're given some of his life in the Word. Everything that we need of his life, because it's right there. It's everything we need for life and godliness. But it's not that, okay, we go read and we see, okay, Jesus did this, so I'm going to go out and do this. Or the whole WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, I'm going to answer this question. I'm going to see what I think Jesus would do, and then I'm going to try to do that too. That's not being conformed to his image. That's looking at him as a pattern or a recipe and trying to duplicate it. We're not a copy of the life of Christ. It's his life living in us. So what does that look like? It's that same life he lived, lives through us. So, let's take a look at what it looks like. Do we all have our Bibles here? I would like to look at some verses in the Gospels. And I think I will give verses to you guys and we can take turns reading them. So, can you look up for me Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? And Ethan, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Matthew 13, 1 and 2. Matthew 13, 45 through 46. Seth, Matthew 14, verse 13. Luke, Matthew 15:29, and the other Luke, Matthew 17:1, and let's read those and then I'll give some more. Matthew 15:29. Okay, you got it.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry.
Okay. And as we read these, listen. Listen to see what Jesus is doing. Before we read anymore, can you guys tell me some things? Like, I'm sure you've read the Gospels before. What are some things Jesus did? Anybody? What's that? Went off by himself, yes. What else did he do? Yes, that's exactly what he did. He went off by himself, he fasted, he prayed, he spent time with his father. Excellent. Some of you's been reading the Gospels and reading between the parables and the miracles. Because that's the big thing we often see in there. We see, oh, there's this whole huge section that's all Jesus' teachings, and there's this whole huge section that's all these great things Jesus did. He healed these people, he turned water into wine, he multiplied loaves and fishes. But there's a thread, and both of you said it, that runs between all of this stuff. How was he able to teach? How was he able to do miracles? And that's exactly what we're looking at. So, go ahead, Ethan.
He was in the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was sick, his disciples came unto him.
He went up into a mountain. Next.
The same day when he was out of the house, he sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him. And he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore.
He went out and sat by the seaside. And this was in the middle of the day. The same day as he was doing everything in the previous chapter, which was teaching and confronting the Pharisees, answering those who tried to trick him. And what happened? Great multitudes were gathered together unto him. We saw that in Matthew 5 too. He went into a mountain. His disciples came to him. He wasn't going after the multitudes. He was going by himself. They came to him. Matthew 13, 45 and 46.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant.
45 and 46, sorry.
Is it 14 or 15?
Or chapter 13.
Neither.
13, 45 and 46.
Yes.
Okay. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearl. Who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it.
So this is not what Jesus specifically was doing. It's what he was teaching. It's what he was telling the people, telling his disciples. The kingdom of heaven is like this, a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. What did he do? He went and sold the things he didn't like anymore of what he had, or the things he didn't need, or some of it, but he kept his favorite things. He sold all that he had. And keep this in mind, because we're going to come back to this concept of selling all that he had. It was worth it. What do we have next? Matthew 14, 13. He departed into a desert place apart. Next, 15:29. He went to a mountain and sat down there. Next. Is that verse 1? 17:1. Oh, high mountain apart. There it is again. All right, and let's keep going. Mark 1:12 and Mark 1:45. Got that? Yep. And Mark 2:13. Mm-hmm. Mark 3:7. Mark 6:31 and 32. Mariah. And we'll stop there for now after that. You can read it as soon as you get there.
Mark 1:12. And immediately the Spirit directed him into the wilderness.
Into the wilderness. Was that?
No, he read.
3:7. Which one did you read just now? 14. Try chapter 3, verse 7. Oh, she did. Yeah, 1:35. Why don't you do 1:35? There we go. He rose up a great while before day. He went out and he prayed. There it is again. Okay, now 3:7. And 6:31 and 32.
And he said to them, come aside by yourself and devote yourselves to the deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the wilderness by themselves.
So what is Jesus doing here in these verses we're reading? And these are just a few. There's a lot more. This is only the beginning of Mark. But there's a few others I would like to look at to really show this. A lot of these are saying, well, Jesus went into a mountain, Jesus went into the wilderness, Jesus did this, Jesus did that, he went here and there. Why did he go there? He's separating himself. Matthew 14:23. Can you look that one up, Laura and Rachel? Matthew 26:36. And then Mark 1:45. Grace and Anna. Mark 6:46. Luke 5:16. Got that one. Luke 6:12. Luke 9:18. In the back, Mr. Holderman. You have 5:16. You have 6:12. And Jenna, Luke 9:18, Luke 9:28, and Luke 11:1. Gabriella. All right, let's read those and see what they have to say about why he is separating himself, withdrawing.
I'm sorry, what is Herod?
Tara was Mark 6:46, I think. Okay. He went into a mountain by himself. Why? To pray. Okay, next. 26. Yes. Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. All right, next.
Mark 1:45.
Yes. Stayed in unpopulated areas. Went to the desert by himself. Next.
Mark 6:46. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray.
To pray.
Next.
Withdrew and prayed. Next.
Luke 5:16, but Jesus himself went off to slip away into the wilderness to pray.
Luke 6:12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God.
All night continued in prayer. He was alone and he prayed.
Now about 8 days after these sins, he took with him Peter, James, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. It came to pass that he was praying in a certain place when he sees one of the disciples that I know, Lord, teach us to pray, that thank God also about his disciples.
So we see over and over and over and over, what's he doing? He's going out, he's getting away from people, he's going to a mountain, he's praying, he's spending time with his Father. He's seeking the will of his Father. And that's what he's doing. And then what did he do? Then the multitudes came to him. There were people around him. He had to get up early or stay up all night to spend that time in his Father's presence. And then the multitudes came to him, and he spent the whole day ministering to them, listening to them, hearing their needs, meeting their needs, healing them, whatever his Father was telling him to do. And of that he said, I do nothing of my own will, but the will of Father. And he knew that because he spent time with him. So there's two things we're looking at here. There's what we've been looking at in these verses about here he is. He's withdrawing. He's separating himself to be in Father's presence. There's that time he's taking early in the morning, in the middle of the day, late at night, all night long. He's taking that time But then there's all throughout the day, the second aspect of it. Every moment. It's a lifestyle. And that those two things, that's the life of Christ. The time separated alone and the lifestyle throughout the day of living as set apart to Father. Did Jesus ever do something just because other people wanted him to? No. He never reacted based on the circumstances he was in or the people around him. He was seeking only his Father's will. And that's what he taught his disciples. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Do you want to read that one for us? Jesus' disciples are doing the same thing. What are they doing? We will devote ourselves. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They're not trying to build their house. They're not trying to get themselves their olive trees and their wine presses and their vineyards and their fig trees and all those things that make them successful and prosperous and the Jewish dream life. No, they're giving themselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And we see that again in Psalms. David says that too. Psalm 109, verse 4. I give myself unto prayer. So that's what the life of Christ looks like. That's the life that he desires to live through us. But what's the problem? We've talked about keeping his commandments. We've talked about putting our minds dwelling upon his word. Why is that so hard to do? Why do we even have to talk about it? It's because there's lots of stuff in the way. And that's what we're talking about now. There's stuff. It's like this. We put our minds on the word of God. God spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh your God who have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Because there's bondage in having all this stuff that's not the word come at us. He's brought us out. Why would we go back? I'm getting ahead of myself here. So we put our minds on the word, and what happens? Something else creeps in. Why? Because it's there. We have to continually be bringing our minds back to God, back to the scriptures, back to the things that matter, the spiritual things. It has to be an active and continual thing, because if we don't, the second we don't, all this stuff of the world is right there. It will burst in, it will fill every gap that we leave it. That's, if we just let ourselves be passive, that's what happens. All of the other stuff gets in there. And what we think about is what we act like. It's what we become like. So as we're thinking, the more we're just letting the stuff of the world seep in, because we're just being passive and not really doing anything and taking everything as it comes, we're being conformed to the world. Simply by doing nothing. Simply by letting the world come in. Specifically by not actively doing something to stop it. Putting our minds on the Word of God. So being conformed to the world is the natural default passive state. If we do not purposely fill our minds with the Word of God, we will be conformed to the world. That's why we have to be continually going back and going back and going back and going back. James chapter 4. Says it very clearly. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's pretty strong. If we even wish to be a friend of the world, we make ourselves God's enemy. We don't think of it like that. We think it's okay. It's so easy to say, well, that's not wrong. Is it wrong to think about things that are not the Word of God? Not necessarily. They're not bad things in themselves. But it's when we put it, when we let it come in, when it's apart from what God has for us, that's where the problem is. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And that's a warning. And God's telling us this in Scripture so we know. Don't let the world in. First John says it as well. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. God's will is that you abide. And how'd this get started? Why is it a problem? What is the problem? It's not the way it was in the beginning. But in the beginning, that's exactly what happened. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent said to the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said, yeah, but except this one. And what did the serpent say to the woman? You shall not surely die if you disobey God, if you go against the commandments of God. That's the lie. We're not guarding his commandments. The serpent is saying, you'll be okay. And he still says that. Stop keeping his commandments. You'll be okay. Nothing's going to happen. There's cause and effect. The enemy wants us to forget that. What'd she do? The woman saw the tree was good for food. Lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. She took of the fruit and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were no longer fixed only on God. Now their eyes are opened, and all this other stuff comes at them. They begin to fear. that? All these other things start coming between them and God. That's exactly what the serpent wanted. And that's why we have a problem today. That's why we go out and we try to put our minds on God and on His Word. And it's so difficult. Because it's the same thing. Love not the world. All that is in the world passes away. We can't see that so often. Look not on the things of this world, the things that are temporal, the things that are seen. They're temporal. They're not going to last. But the things that are not seen are eternal. There's a spiritual realm, as we were talking about last night. There's a kingdom of God. There's what God is trying to do in us. Don't get caught up in stuff. Second Timothy 2. It's another picture of the life that Christ wants to live through us, and that He will live through us if we let Him. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man or woman who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We see again the separateness. There's a separateness. God could not put that more clearly if he wanted to. No one who wars entangles himself with the things of this life. Why? So we can please Him. That's His will. That should be our only goal, purpose, to please Him, not to please ourselves. If you please yourself, what's going to happen? You might feel good for a moment. Maybe. Maybe not. But that passes away. No man who wars. Did you know you're at war? You are a soldier? Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Or are you helping the side of the enemy more than God's side? Things of this life want to entangle us. The enemy wants the things of this life to entangle us. The more we can get caught up in the things of this life, the less we think about the things of God. And the more it seems like the things of God don't matter. They seem far away and long ago or too far in the future to affect us right now. But that is the reality of this moment right now. That affects you way more than anything else. You might think you are sitting in a chair right now, listening to, talking, maybe looking at your Bible once in a while. And you are. But even more than that, you're in a kingdom. There's the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of God's Son. You are playing a role in that kingdom right now. What is it? If you are abiding in Christ, if you are in Him, you are seated in heavenly places. I can't comprehend that, but it's true. He said it. Mark 11, verse 15. There's stuff in the way. And they, Jesus and his disciples, came to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. That's saddening. That's upsetting. The people took this house of God that was for the place for all nations to meet with God, to pray, to come before God, to fellowship with Him, to know Him, to meet with Him, to meet with the God of the whole universe, the Creator. These people were using it for the common, ordinary, everyday things of life. Are buying and selling things bad or wrong? No. But the problem was they were turning the house of God into something that it shouldn't be. They were turning it, they were taking the place that was set apart for God and mixing it with the everyday things of life. Isn't that what we do so often? What does God say? What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let God be recognized in you. You're that temple. You're the house of God. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? What concord has Christ with Baal? What part has he who believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're the temple of God. We're the house of God. That's what it says. What else does it say? He says, My house shall be called a house of prayer. Have you made it a den of thieves? Are you mixing the things of the affairs of this life, the things of the world, with God, with the house of God? Are you using that house of God for your own purposes, for worldly purposes, or for God's purposes? And what's the problem with that, other than obviously defiling the holy place of God? Again, it's back to the relationship with God, knowing God. How do we hear God's voice if we filled his house up with our trash? How do we listen to him? We can't. There's too much stuff in the way. That's why it's difficult. Because like I said, it just comes into you by default if you're not actively guarding against it by filling your mind with God. So therefore, there's all these years of time, whatever time there is, that we haven't been doing anything to guard against it. We've been getting filled with it, and filled, and filled, and filled. And then when we come to the Word, we come to God, we say, God, I want to meet with you, I want to talk to you, I want to know you, I want you to work in my life. I want the life of Christ to live through me. Why is it so difficult for us to hear God? Why is it so difficult fix our mind on his word? Because we have this years of stuff in the way. So, the only way to hear the voice of God to get rid of the stuff and don't bring it back. And it's easy to bring it back because, again, it's what happens every second you're not guarding against it. Have you ever gone to try to read the Bible and somehow it seems really boring and really dry and there's nothing in it? Has that happened to any of you? It's happened to me. Any of you relate to that at all? Why? It's because we're used to the things of the world. If I go and hear the word of God spoken and truth given by someone who is abiding in Christ, what does that do to me? That gets me excited to go get in the word myself and seeing the passion and hearing the truth makes me want more truth. But let's say I have nothing to do, so I just turn on my computer and I go get on Facebook and I start reading everybody's stuff on Facebook. And I go back to the Bible right after that. Is the Bible, a lot of times, the Bible is, that's when the Bible is going to seem boring and dry and dull. It's because when we fill our minds with stuff, we're conditioning our minds to that, and our minds want more of the same. They're more tuned to the world, to the natural realm of things around us. As we heard last night, the natural world, natural realm, the things of earth, the things, the tangible things, things we can touch, things we can see. and we therefore become less tuned to the things of God. So, that's a problem. What do we do about it? How can we get rid of all this stuff and keep it away? I got a secret. You can't. You can try. It doesn't work. If you try to get rid of yourself, your flesh, your worldly nature and desires by using your flesh, your worldly nature and desires, it doesn't work. You can't use something to get rid of itself. God has to do it. Matthew chapter 6 is full of what we've been talking about this morning. I'd like you guys to take that chapter and take 10 or 15 minutes. Just look at the chapter and look for these things that we've been talking about, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about them, and we'll talk about more about how to get rid of all of this stuff that comes between us and God. So, what time are we at here? 9:23 and a half. Why don't you guys go, come back at 9:35-ish, and get into this chapter. Look for that separateness, the set apartness. Look for the natural realm, the things of the world versus the things of God. Look for the conflict. And look for the answer and see what you can find in just a couple minutes, and then we'll talk about it. Okay?
One quick note. There's men working back there, so you might want to go to your room, but at this time you might want to stay out,
yep,
away from there so they can work. It might be a distraction.
Yeah, there's people here to fix the AC, but they're not going to be, as far as I understand, they're not going to be in y'all girls' wing, so don't have to worry about them there. But it'd be best if you do get outside. It's a beautiful day, but don't go too far if you don't have a watch. And we'll yell at you and at the proper time.
See any of those things in Matthew chapter 6? What are some of the things that you found? Anyone have something to share quickly? Anyone else? Anything?
Oh, that song. It says, the much speaking. And how it ties out with.
Yes, he knows. Yes. Anyone else? Yes, that's exactly right. It's all of it. Back to the pearl of great price. He sold all he had, and he bought it. It's worth that much. It's hard to give everything of yourself to God's control, but it's worth it. Yeah, those are all exactly right, what we're talking about. It's what it says. What Anna said about doing it God's way and not the world's way. It's exactly what it says. Do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father. But don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that they may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. And when you pray, don't stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets to be seen by men. But when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. Shut the door on the world. Shut the door on the thoughts that come to your mind. And the same thing with fasting. When you fast, don't appear to men to fast, but to your Father which is in secret. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't look at the stuff of the world. It doesn't last. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That lasts. Why? Why do you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven? Because, it says it, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in the Word of God, in the presence of God, in fellowshipping with Him, in He Himself, if He's your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your mind's going to be. That's what you're going to be thinking on and dwelling on and meditating on. What we're thinking on and dwelling on and what's in our heart, that shows us where our treasure is. And then the light of the body is the eye. Let your eye be single. Let it be singly focused on Jesus Christ. If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And there's so much in here. If we went through it all, we'd be here for a couple months more. But, and then not serving two masters. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're trying to hold on to God and to hold on to the world, it's not going to work. can't have both. God says it. If you want to be a friend of the world, you're already an enemy of God. If you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. So take no thought for your life. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. All these things will be added. And you might think, I have to take some thought for my life, and kind of, but not really. Yes, there are some things that you should put thought into, as we talked about already earlier this week. You know, if you're driving, pay attention to when you're driving. But don't meditate on, don't dwell on the things of this life, because that puts more stuff in the way between you and God. So there's a lot in this chapter, and I would encourage you to take it and keep thinking about it. Keep meditating on it and dwelling on it, seeing what God has in here, because it's a lot there. But so how do we get rid of the stuff that's between us and God? Why do we want to have that separateness? Oh, we looked at, I read in 2 Corinthians already, the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. Come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. How do we cleanse ourselves? From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness. What is holiness? I think we tend to think of holiness as some almost otherworldly thing, mystical, out there. Doesn't mean you grow wings and start flying angelically around. It doesn't mean you start glowing. It doesn't mean you're walking on air or never take your nose out of your Bible or whatever it is we put on that. What does it mean? The Hebrew word for holiness, that's used all over the Old Testament, all it means a sacred place or thing. Apartness. It's translated holiness, sacredness, separateness, apartness. It comes from another Hebrew word. These two Hebrew words are almost identical. I think there's one vowel different or something like that. The one it comes from has a very clear definition that I find really helpful in thinking about holiness. It means to be clean. Or to make clean, or to pronounce clean, or to observe as clean. To be clean. We know what being clean is, right? We wash our hands, and our hands are clean. And that's what it's talking about. Let us cleanse ourselves. It says that right there. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, perfecting the cleanness. And that other word that it comes from, to be clean, that's translated as sanctify. And that's another word that sometimes is sanctify. That sounds so spiritual and out there. But it's not. All it means is to be clean. And this is more important to God than we recognize. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please the Lord, please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, even making you clean, you being clean, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, in cleanliness, being clean before God, in sanctification and honor. Verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That is the calling and the will of God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God has called us to holiness. That's pretty clear. Same thing in the next book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's why it's important. It's important to God. That's our calling. It's also important because it's how we know God. That being separate, getting rid of the filth of the world that comes between us and God. Hebrews 12. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. That cleanness from the world, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's pretty straightforward. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Do you want to see the Lord? I do. There has to be the cleanness to have a relationship with God. But it's more than that. It's not just knowing God ourselves, but it's for other people around us as well. And this ties into how we can walk in this. John chapter 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples. The last thing before his death, he's praying for his disciples. In chapter 17, starting in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Just as Christ is not of the world, we are not of the world. Because we are in him, he is in us. His life lives through us. Because he's not of the world, we aren't either. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. We're still physically living here. But that thou shouldst keep them from the evil, from the things that come against our soul, the things that come between us and knowing God, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, make them clean through thy truth. How? Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, for their sakes I make myself clean, that they also might be made clean, sanctified through the truth. And it goes on. their sakes, for our sakes. Jesus Christ was set apart, was separate, withdrew, prayed to his Father, took time, went to mountains, prayed all night, got up early, went to wildernesses, prayed the entire early morning for our sakes. And since his life lives in us, at the exact same is true of us. He does that in us. And it's not just for our sake. We make ourselves clean for the sake of those around us, for others. For those God has us minister to, for those God has us make disciples out of, for those God has us praying for, anyone else who you influence in life, this is going to affect them. But how? How do we make ourselves clean? How do we get clean? We can't make ourselves clean. Remove the things that come into our Father's house, which is a house of prayer. This passage says it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's through the word. It's nothing new. We've been saying it all week, and we'll keep saying it. Jesus said it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's his word that makes us clean. We can't make ourselves clean. All the stuff that we've, of the world that we let come in, when it comes in, just by default, when we're not guarding against it, he gets rid of that by the word coming in. We see this also in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He sanctifies and he cleanses us with the washing of water by the word. That makes us be holy and without blemish. I love how he keeps saying it. He says exactly, like 2 Peter says, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's all right here. He doesn't just tell us, be holy as I am holy. He says, it's the washing of the water of the word that makes you holy. He tells us exactly how. He doesn't leave us hanging. His word is truth. And as the truth comes in, the lies can't stay there. The things of the world can't stay there. In the Old Testament, God set up a system of priests for the Israelites. He told them they are to be set apart. They're not to touch wine. They're not to live with the other Israelites. They're not to have their own land. They're not to work for themselves. They work for God. That's what God's called us to. And the duty of the priest was coming before God for Israel. And God's called us to that, coming before him on behalf of those around us, on behalf of our families, those around us, those we know. But they could not do that unless they were set apart, clean, sanctified, holy. And what is the first thing the priests had to do? Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy say it over and over. They're to be clean. The front of the tabernacle in the temple, there was to be a basin for them to wash. every time they went in and out, they were to wash. And God tells them exactly how. Here's how you do it. And you change clothes when you go in. The high priest can't wear the same clothes inside as outside because he had to be clean. And that's a picture of what our life in Christ is. We have to be clean. And it's by the washing of the word that that happens. Going over and over and over and over and over it. It might seem dull or boring or like we're not getting anything out of it, but it's making us clean. It's replacing, it's taking out the darkness and putting light in. That's why, you know, when you go over and over and over, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God who's brought you out of the land of Egypt, where you were slaves, out of the world, out of the things of the world, out of the lifestyle that you lived, out of filling yourself with whatever comes at you. He's brought us out. Why do we want to go back? Why do we let ourselves go back? Be on guard. So it's by the washing of the water of the word through his truth. So listen. The more you listen to God, and this is God speaking, it's his word, the less you hear or have the other things of life coming inside of you. So, there's both aspects. There's the turning aside, taking time, specific time in the day to spend time with God, to meet him, to be in his word, to be in his presence. And then there's a lifestyle of walking in him as you go through your day. And both of them are needed. And it's then that the power comes. It's then the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. Elijah, 1 Kings 17 and 18. What happened? There was a drought and a famine. There was no food. What did God do with his prophet? He sent Elijah into the wilderness. He stayed by a brook for almost 3 years. And God had the ravens bring him food. He drank of the brook. What's he doing for those years in the wilderness? Is he just bird watching the whole time? See, Elijah was seeking God. He was a man of God. He had probably seen the glory of God coming down and filling the temple before the people had turned away. The Bible doesn't say specifically, but we do know Elijah was a man of God. So he was probably spending that time in the wilderness on his face before God, seeking God, confessing the sins of Israel, begging for a return of the presence and glory and manifestation of God. And this is years. He's doing nothing else. There's nobody else there, nobody to talk to except God and birds. If you talk to birds, I don't know. But it's then that God fills Elijah with his spirit and his power. And it's then that Elijah is able to meet with all Israel on Mount Carmel and show that God is God and have the power and revelation of God come down as fire from heaven, burning the sacrifice, the stones, the altar, the dust, the water that's in the trench, and all the people recognizing God in that, and the entire 7,000 in Israel saying, "The Lord is God." That's a triumphant moment. I mean, can you imagine being on the mountain and seeing that, watching God do that in those people? But that didn't just happen. Elijah was in the wilderness before that. He was apart from the world. He wasn't dwelling with the other people around him, letting their philosophies and their idol worship and their lifestyle permeate his life. He was alone with God. He says, "Be holy as I am holy." Sanctification. So often we might think, oh, well, someday when I get to heaven, then I'll be holy. Then I'll be sanctified. I'll be perfect. The scripture doesn't say that. It says, be holy now. Be holy as I am holy. Walk in holiness. He's called us to holiness now. If we're not walking with him now, being clean, separate from the world, apart, we can't be then. We can't just suddenly, poof, I'm somebody completely different than I was before, now that I'm in heaven. Because there's night and day difference. It's walking with God now and through eternity. The walk with God starts this moment. That's why he's put us here. For himself. That's how Jesus lived on earth, and that's how he lives in us. His life lives in us. So what do? We don't just go and say, okay, I'm going to try to do all the things Jesus did, and then I'll be holy. Because this is so important. We can't do it. Jesus said, scripture says, the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. It's complete dependence on him, submission, relying on him. He's won the victory. He's just receiving it. So, it's listening. Listen to his word. Stay in his word. John 15, Jesus says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." Stop listening to the things the world gives. They might not be bad things. They might be good things. But if they get in the way of knowing God, what part do they have in your life? They're not worth anything. Whatever activity or hobby or interest or desire or dream or goal or possession, whatever it is that gets in your life, that gets in the way of God, give it to him. Talk to him about it. Count the cost. say, is it worth it? It might be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life to give it to God, but it will be worth it. And if you're walking with God, you know what those things are. Or if you don't, the Holy Spirit will show you what they are. I don't have to start naming things. And it's not a one-time thing, because every second you're not filling with the Word, the world still tries to push against you and get in. But if the Word is there, it can't. But when things start to get in, it's continually going back and saying, no, I'm not going to let this get in the way of God. I can't show it to you. And nobody else can show it to you except for God Himself through the Holy Spirit. How incredibly worth it it is. The infinite riches of God that are there. And how much He will reveal them the more we turn away from our own things. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He will. So listen to him. He'll do it. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that your word is truth and that it cleanses us. Thank you that you have set us apart to yourself. You desire us to be conformed to the image of your Son, to not be conformed to the world. And I ask that you do that in each of our lives. Sow seeds of the word in us and cause us to sow seeds that will grow up and bear much fruit for your kingdom and your glory. That you would bless us and draw us nearer to you, and that whatever it is that's keeping us from you, that you would reveal it to us. And we can't give it to you in ourselves, but you can enable us to do that, and I ask that you would be our strength to do that, as you can, and you will. And I thank you that you've won the victory, and it is done. We rejoice in you and we bless you for it. I ask that you would bless the rest of this day, the rest of this week. Turn our eyes upon you. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. We